Well, this morning, we're going to be shifting gears. We finished the first part of our Biblical Foundations for Ministry series, and we'll be resuming that in the fall, I believe in August. But for June and July, we're going to be changing gears to a different topic. And that topic is the gospel, evangelism. Evangelism, something that I think we regularly need reminding of the importance of doing. Right, of evangelizing, of sharing the good news of Christ. We live in a world in which messages are all around us. There are many, many messages that we encounter every day. The statistics are pretty incredible about how many advertisements we are exposed to in even the most subtle of ways. You may have even been the victim of targeted marketing. Right? That creepy thing that happens when you're talking to your spouse about that new movie that's coming out, and you log on to Facebook and all of a sudden there's an ad for that movie with ticket prices that wasn't there 30 minutes prior. Facebook is listening to you. Be warned. But nonetheless, targeted advertising is a strategy which seeks to match a message to a consumer. It's not really anything new. I mean, it's just creepier now than it's ever been before, but you know, receiving mailers based on, you know, your political party, for example. That's targeted advertising, right? And again, the world in which we live in is one that seeks to constantly put some message before us. Advertising is a grand example of that. But eventually, these messages will fade. They won't last. Even commercials, TV commercials that we think are so great, they become irrelevant. We don't remember them until somebody says, hey, you remember that commercial? Those Sponge Monkeys from Quiznos? You remember those singing about We Love the Moon? Right? Bizarre and irrelevant. Doesn't matter. There's one message that will outlast all the others. There's one message that does not lose its relevance. It does not fade out of importance. That message is the word of the cross. And that's the title of this morning's message, the word of the cross. There is only one message that can fill those shoes. So this morning, we will be looking at the message of evangelism. Next month, we'll be looking more about methods of evangelism. But neither of these sermons are going to be, you know, here's how to go through the Romans road. Right? They're not going to be here's six steps to evangelism. They're going to be a lot more fundamental than that. What we will see in Scripture are principles about the nature of the gospel and the nature of evangelism that will be infinitely more helpful to us than a prepackaged strategy. And the message of the gospel, the word of the cross, the passage we are looking at this morning is of great importance to you because you know people who need Christ. I guarantee every single one of you works with somebody, lives next to somebody, is related to somebody who maybe has never even heard of what Jesus has done on the cross. So this message has great importance for all of us. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18 through 31. Go ahead and turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. We're going to read those together. We're mostly going to be in verse 18 this morning, but we will be jumping around this passage utilizing Paul's argument here. Starting in verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Would you pray with me? Our holy God, we thank you that you are a God who knows our sinful condition. Lord, you are fully aware of our depravity, Lord, of the ways in which we break your law, the ways in which we rebel against you and have refused to worship you, Lord. Lord, speaking for humankind. Lord, you know the heart of man. And my Lord, we thank you that that knowledge of man did not prevent you from saving man. But instead, Lord, you sent your Son, Christ Jesus. And you've entrusted to us the message of the gospel, Lord, which is your saving power. Lord, this morning as we read Paul's words, as we consider what they mean, Lord, we ask this morning that you would sanctify us. Lord, would you be at work in our hearts as we hear, in the areas of which we have been fearful, the areas of which we have been sheepish, and even ashamed of the gospel, sanctify those areas, Lord. Impress upon our hearts the gravity of evangelism, but also the simplicity of evangelism. And help us to be doers of your word in this regard. We love you. We thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is the word of the cross? What is the word of the cross? Before we really understand the importance of the word of the cross, we need to understand what the word of the cross is. What the word of the cross is. Now, I need to give you a little bit of background on 1 Corinthians chapter 1 before we can really answer that question. So in verses 1 through 17, Paul addresses an issue in the Corinthian church. You see, the Corinthians were dividing themselves up into factions, into various groups that were, they were pledging their allegiance, you could say, to teachers within the church. I follow Apollos. I follow Paul. I follow Cephas. And they were not saying, I follow Christ. This is a big problem. Paul goes on to say, I'm thankful because of this factious attitude going on. I'm thankful that I didn't baptize any of you so that you couldn't say, I was baptized in the name of Paul. Such a thing would be egregious, no doubt. And so Paul says, praise the Lord that that never happened. But then in verse 17, he makes an important point. He says, for Christ did not send me to baptize. In other words, that wasn't Paul's primary commission from the Lord Jesus Christ, but to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. That was Paul's primary focus, to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So verse 17 is a shift in topic from baptism and factions to the gospel, to preaching the gospel. But look what Paul says in verse 18. He mentions the word of the cross. And by doing this in such close proximity to preaching the gospel, he basically makes clear to us that the gospel and the word of the cross are synonymous. They're not two different messages. They're one and the same. So when we say the word of the cross, we're talking about the gospel. And when we're talking about the gospel, at the heart, we're referring to the word of the cross. That was Paul's main message, Christ crucified. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. Isn't the gospel more than the cross? I mean, there's a lot more in the New Testament, a lot more in the life of Jesus. There's the incarnation, right? He was born in human flesh. There's the resurrection. There was his ascension. There's his return. Aren't all those things part of the gospel too? Well, certainly they are. The gospel has great connections to all of Scripture. Genesis to Revelation is not disconnected from the gospel. But at the heart is the cross. So the gospel can be more than the cross, right? There are more things that we can include. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says of first importance are the death and resurrection of Jesus, right? So those things are very important, but it's never less than the cross. There can be more tied in there, but it's never less than the cross. If the cross is absent, it's not the gospel. So that's important for us as we think about talking to people about Jesus. If the cross is not there, we're missing the most important part. Really, that phrase, the word of the cross, it gives us some important insight about the nature of the gospel, about the nature, I would say, of evangelism. First, Paul says it's the word of the cross, right? And that the word he uses in the Greek is sort of a broad word. It's logos, but it tells us the gospel is a message. It's a message, and that refers both to its content as well as its delivery. In other words, the gospel is something specific information, and it's information that needs to be communicated to other people, specifically through words, right? Could be spoken, could be written, but the point is, it's verbal communication of a message. Right? You could show people pictures of Jesus' death and resurrection. That's not the gospel. It can be helpful, but it does not communicate the information they need to know in order to believe. So the gospel is a message. You perhaps have heard that quote, preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. Have you heard that before? It's a familiar quote, and it's probably the most wrong quote I think I've ever heard about the gospel message. Now, don't get me wrong. 1 Peter 3 is very clear that we should live in such a way that causes people to inquire about the hope that is within us. We should. But our answer to that question should be the word of the cross. Should be the gospel, right? Nobody ever got saved because somebody was nice to them. They got saved because they heard what Jesus did and believed. So we must understand it's a message to be communicated. Second, the gospel is centered on the cross. It's centered on the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. It's not centered on prosperity, comfort, relief, wealth. For example, we should not say to people, well, Jesus can fix your life. That's not the gospel. That's not the gospel. Is it true? Well, I would say so. I would say so, but that's not the gospel. And that's not primarily what the cross accomplishes. Right? Paul did not change the message based on what was palatable to his hearers. We see that in verse 22 and 23, for example. The Jews of Paul's day demanded signs. The Greeks sought wisdom. Paul did not capitulate to either of those preferences or palates. He preached, verse 23, Christ crucified, which was a stumbling block, in other words, offensive to Jews, and folly to Gentiles. But he preached Christ crucified nonetheless. Nonetheless, the cross was central. That's why he mentions it so many times. Verse 17, verse 18, verse 23, chapter 2, verse 2, Paul preached Christ crucified. That was central. Why was that central? Because that is the message that saves. The word of the cross is what saves. Number three, the gospel is focused on what occurred on the cross. We're getting more specific now. We cannot assume in the area in which we live that people know what Jesus did when he died on the cross. We can't assume that, because Northern Nevada does not have cultural Christianity, right? There's many, 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 many people who did not grow up in church, and if they did, they grew up in churches that did not preach the gospel. So we cannot assume that people have a biblical understanding of the death of Jesus on the cross. So we need to be able to answer, why did Jesus die? Why was that necessary? It's basic, but we can't assume people know. I'm going to go through, I think, what are the three most important things based on the New Testament and the Old Testament. First, Jesus died as a sin-atoning sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of God towards sinners. That's right out of Romans chapter 3, verse 23 through 25, in which Paul says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation," which is a wrath-appeasing sacrifice, "by his blood to be received by faith." So Jesus died as a sin-atoning sacrifice to satisfy the wrath of God towards sinners. A substitutionary atonement. And talking to a non-Christian, you probably wouldn't want to say substitutionary atonement. You're going to need to explain that in basic terms, right? Just a caveat there. Two, Jesus died to reconcile and to justify sinners. Romans chapter 5, 6 through 11. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, in other words, since we have been accounted righteous with the perfect righteousness of Jesus' life and obedience, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, in other words, while we were at enmity with God, the Lord Jesus Christ died so that breach could be healed, that relationship could be restored, we, the offending party, might be reconciled. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So Jesus died to reconcile and to justify. And finally, Jesus died to erase the record of our sin. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes this. He writes that Jesus has canceled the record of debt that stood against us with our legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And in this we have forgiveness of sins. So Jesus died to erase the record of sin that we might be forgiven. Now, of course, there's lots more accomplished by the death of Christ, but I think these three items regarding man's relationship and standing before God are of central importance. They're of central importance. They're what we see reoccurring throughout the New Testament in connection with the cross. Now, naturally, the word of the cross, which should contain those elements, of course, leads to other questions, doesn't it? What's sin? What's that? Why did Jesus have to die to satisfy, sin? Why do I have to believe in Jesus to be forgiven? Did Jesus stay dead? So you can imagine the potential to talk about many other areas in the New Testament from the word of the cross, using that as a starting place, if you will. So all that is to say that the gospel is centered on, but not isolated to, the cross. Does that make sense? Centered to, but not isolated to the cross. So when you talk about Jesus with people, when you talk about Christ, do you make a priority to discuss the cross? Do you make a priority to discuss the cross? The danger is to want to sidestep it because it's heavy material. It's heavy material. It's a lot easier to say, hey, if you believe in Jesus, God will make your life great and you'll have a relationship with him. Well, that's, true to a degree, but that's not the gospel. That doesn't save people. And that sort of message leads people to, a misled pseudo form of discipleship, right? And that's not what we want to do. So do you explain the cross when you talk of Jesus? Is that your goal? And I would press one question further. I think this is a question we must always ask ourselves all the time, right? We all know we don't evangelize enough, but let me ask a different question from a different angle. Are you prayerfully seeking opportunities to share the word of the cross? Right? We can walk around, flogging ourselves for, I'm a terrible, I don't evangelize enough. Just stop. Stop doing that if that's what you're doing. And start praying. Pray for God to give you the boldness. Pray for him to provide opportunities. And if you're serious in those prayers, do you think he will fail to deliver? I don't think so. I don't think so, given that it's a command, so to speak, to share the gospel, right? Now, some of you have shared, right? I know that from talking to you. Some of you certainly have. Many of you have, probably. And when you share the gospel with people, how is that usually received? Right? More often than not, probably blank stares, maybe awkwardness, like, okay, this religious nut. Maybe even outright hostility, right? And you've probably experienced those things maybe from coworkers or neighbors or family, right? That's usually the hardest one, family. The Apostle Paul experienced the same thing. And in Acts chapter 17, right where he was actually before he went to Corinth, Paul went to the Areopagus, which was which you could compare it to the Harvard of today, right, or the Oxford or Cambridge of today. That was the thinking center of the world in his time. And he goes to this council of philosophers and talks to them about Christ, and some of them, the wisest men in the world, they mock him. They mock him. Some called him a babbler. They mocked him. So how is it that the gospel, the word of the cross, was mocked by the wisest men in the world? How is it that we experience that, perhaps, when we share the gospel, which we know is true? We know it's powerful. We know it is wise. Why is it mocked by the wise? Is it because the gospel is foolish? That's exactly why. Yes. It's because the gospel is absolute and utter foolishness. It's foolishness, right? That's what Paul says. Verse 18, read it again. For the word of the cross is folly, foolishness to those who are perishing. Right? You can make that our second point. The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And when Paul refers to that, he's not talking about lack of comprehension. He's not saying those who are perishing, the wise people of the world, he's not saying they can't comprehend the gospel. It doesn't sound like a foreign language to them. They don't have an issue understanding the content of it. What Paul's referring to is they outright reject it as ridiculous, as offensive, as distasteful, as you know, archaic, as primitive. Right? That's an Iron Age story. We live in the 21st century. The issue is not with comprehension, it is with estimation, how the world esteems the gospel. Right? People say, you know, why should I believe in a crucified Messiah? Someone as weak as that? That's not a kind of leader I want to follow. I mean, look, he could have gotten down from that cross, right? Does those words sound familiar as Jesus was being crucified? You see, man's view of the gospel and the cross has not changed in 2,000 years. It hasn't changed a bit. And Paul recognized that again, verse 23. It's a stumbling block to Jews, folly to Gentiles. In fact, there's a graffiti that was discovered in Rome called the Alexamenos graffiti. And it portrays a man worshiping a crucified donkey. And underneath is written, Alexamenos worships his God. Right? Written in Greek, 200 AD. 200 AD. So the early church was very, very familiar with the ridicule that the world places upon the gospel. So as we live in America, remember, we're not experiencing something strange. We're not experiencing something that Christians before us have not endured. Take some solace in that fact. And I would say be strengthened by that fact. The reality is that if you hold to the word of the cross, and if you put it before people, you will be a fool too. You will be a fool too. And brothers and sisters, we have to carefully count the cost. Will I be considered a fool for Christ? For his sake, for the word of the cross. Will I be considered a fool? And in America, we have not endured persecution, right? We've endured nothing of that sort. Maybe some name calling, maybe some hostility, but nothing to the degree that others have suffered. And so we are unused to discomfort when it comes to sharing the gospel in a cultural setting, right? But the reality is this. We need to count the cost. You will be a fool. And God has actually, surprisingly, purposed it to be this way. He's purposed it for the gospel to be viewed as absolute foolishness by the world. That's his intention. Go back to verses 19 and 21, 19 through 21. Listen to what Paul writes. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who's wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. You see, that's God's intention, that the gospel be received as foolishness by the world. There's two kinds of wisdom. There's man's wisdom, and there's God's wisdom. These two kinds of wisdom rarely, if ever, overlap. A man cannot reach God through wisdom. He cannot know God through wisdom. When man tries to reason his way to God using his natural mental faculties, he arrives at completely wrong conclusions. He arrives at, well, the deists, right? Well, God's out there, and he doesn't care what I do. He doesn't care how I live. That sentiment is alive and well in the United States. God doesn't care if I actually do what he wants me to do. Doesn't matter. Or another one, right? My good works, yeah, they'll get me into heaven. He'll accept me. He'll accept my good works, right? That one's alive and well also. Or, well, you know what? I don't think God exists. None of this really matters anyway. Right? That's where man's wisdom leads him to. At the end of the day, it leads him to everywhere but the cross. Everywhere but the cross. And for all his wisdom, man has no way to wisdom himself into God's grace. Right? Man says, look at that cross. That's absurd. If God wanted to reach me, he should have chosen a better message, better method. Right? He should just come down from heaven right now. Well, you know, I would say to that person, friend, you are the offending party. God is not obligated to get into your good graces and favor. Right? You need his favor. So God has chosen folly because man has no way in himself to wisdom himself to God. So when a person looks at the gospel, hears it, and says, I believe that, it's not because of his wisdom. It's because of God's grace. Who gets the glory? God. God gets the glory. God gets the glory. And at the end of the day, by destroying the wisdom of the world through making the word of the cross the only way to salvation, God renders the wisdom of the world foolishness. Foolishness. And that is what pleases him. So despite this, though, right, despite the world's label, you may feel the pressure to change the message, to alter the message, to soft pedal things, perhaps. That's like giving somebody poison pills and labeling the bottle penicillin. Right? We cannot do that. We must not. The Apostle Paul did not, and he suffered for it. Absolutely. And we need to understand further what Paul means when he says, to those who are perishing. Right? When he says, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. What does he mean when he says that? Now, follow me on this, okay? The biblical doctrine of election is very biblical, right? No one comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ apart from the sovereign grace and the working of the Spirit of God. But what Paul says here, the way he words it in the Greek, it's referring to an ongoing process. It's not a completed process. So we could maybe word it better into English idiom as those who are on the path that leads to ruin, right? Those who are on the path that will lead to perishing. But let me ask you this. If you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're a disciple, you believe the gospel, especially if you came to faith as an adult, did you always view the gospel as wise or God's power? You viewed it as foolishness, right? When you were living in sin apart from God, the gospel was folly to you, wasn't it? If you had continued living in that way and continued viewing the gospel that way, what would have been your end? Destruction, hell, ruin. But by God's grace, you are no longer walking that path, are you? And that is by the Lord's grace. So the reason why Paul writes using such an incomplete sense is because, frankly, we all start out on that path, don't we? On the path of perishing that views the gospel as foolishness in our natural state. Now, who was it, just think for a minute, who was it that led you to believe in the gospel? Well, that's a wrong way to word it, but who presented you with the gospel that you believed in? Think for a minute on that person. You see how that was the means God used to bring you from that pathway to a completely different path, the path of salvation? And brothers and sisters, unless we share the word of the cross, we shouldn't expect to see people coming to believe in Jesus. Right? We have an obligation as Christians to put the gospel message before others. And think, you might be the one in proclaiming the gospel to a neighbor, a friend, a coworker. You might be the one that they look back on and go, wow, that person shared the gospel with me, and that was when my life changed. To those whom God has elected, they will not stay on the path that leads to perishing. The irony of this whole thing, again, is that what the world views as wise is actually foolishness, isn't it? Because it does not lead to life. It does not lead to knowing God. It does not lead to reconciliation with Jesus Christ. It leads to destruction. Yet what the world views as foolish, the word of the cross, is what leads to all those things through faith. That's the irony. There's a man named Ignaz Semmelweis. I'm sure all of you know exactly who that is. You might not be here if it were not for him. In 1847, he published a paper that said hand washing in maternity wards could reduce childbearing death to 1%. 1%. And you know what his colleagues did? They scoffed at him. They said, we don't need to wash our hands. That's ridiculous. And he I don't think, ever received the respect or the acknowledgement that his medical discovery saved lives. You know, Louis Pasteur developed his ideas from this man's thinking. The irony of it was that in his wisdom, he had given these doctors the key to saving lives. And they said, that's ridiculous. That's foolishness. But it was true wisdom. So though the world looks at the word of the cross and says, that's folly, that's old, I don't need that. That's just a book. It's just a fairy tale. That's just foolishness. That does not mean it is not the true wisdom of God. It is. It is. So do not let the pressures of the world change the way you look at the word of the cross. Again, there is not just a path that leads to perishing, but Paul gives us another group. He says, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And again, Paul uses the same grammatical construction, effectively saying, to those who are walking the pathway of salvation, which is not a pathway you can leave, by the way, God will accomplish his saving work in his people, but those walking that path have a completely different view of the gospel. Can you testify to that reality in your life? I hope so. I pray so. So the word of the cross is no longer foolishness to we who believe. It's the power of God. It's the power of God. And when Paul says that, I think he's referring both to the powerful effect that the message has in bringing people to salvation by God's work, as well as the historical event of the cross, which the message describes. So the word of the cross, the event of the cross, are God's power for salvation. And I pray that your experience is how Paul describes that of the Corinthians, that Christ has become to you wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that he is no longer foolish, folly. Romans 1, 16 through 17, Paul hits on this same topic in a little bit more detail. In Corinthians, he says the word of the cross is God's power, but in Romans, he, I think, expands what he means in Corinthians when he says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The word of the cross is God's power, salvation to all who believe, to all who believe. The word of the cross does not discriminate. White, brown, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, male, female, gay, straight, moral, immoral, all people need the word of the cross. And the only way any person will be saved is through the word of the cross. And likewise, we should not discriminate in who we share the gospel with. Now, of course, there's wisdom there. If somebody's outright rejecting the gospel to your face, it is foolish to continue to ram it at them, right? That is not how we want to, that's not how we want to do it, right? We don't want to be too much salt, so to speak, right? Point being, though, we should not say, I don't really feel comfortable talking to that kind of person, right? Because all kinds of people need the word of the cross, and God saves all kinds of people through the word of the cross. The word of the cross is true wisdom, true wisdom. I remember when we were doing public outreach, I think it was at a park, right? And we want to talk to people about Christ and the word of the cross, and it's heartbreaking, because we have this treasure, the key to eternal life, so to speak, right? The only message that saves, and people are able to go, nah, I'm good, don't want it, don't want to talk about it. That's heartbreaking. But it doesn't change the quality, the content, God's design for the message. The message is true wisdom, though the world deems it folly. And again, this is so all glory goes to God. Nobody can boast and say, I chose to believe the gospel. Nobody can say, I made the right choice. Nobody can do that because nobody did that. Ultimately, it is God and His grace and His sovereign purposes that cause any of us to believe in the gospel. So who do we boast in then? As Paul says in verse 30, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Boast in the Lord. So if you know the power of the word of the cross personally, right, if knowing Jesus Christ, being born again, has changed your life, as it will, have confidence in the power of the message. Don't be ashamed of it. Have confidence in it. It is the power of God. And we must ask, do I view the gospel? Do I share it? Do I pray about it as if it were the power of God for salvation? Ultimately, it's powerful because of God's wisdom. And we can have great comfort and great confidence in that. Knowing if the world rejects it, that doesn't mean the message is wrong or defective. It means that the world does not want it. Everybody travels one of these two paths in life, right? At the end of their life, everybody will die as a journeyman on one of these two paths, whether it be the path that leads to ruin or the path that leads to salvation. And the only way to leave the path of perishing is to believe the word of the cross, to believe the gospel. But how will they believe unless they hear? How will they hear unless somebody tells them? Lost people are not mind readers, brothers and sisters. We have to communicate the word of the cross to them. Nevada is a cold and dark place. I don't want to beat that dead horse, but I think that we grow apathetic about that reality. And I think that the oppressive nature of where we live causes us to clam up, to be frank, right? Because who likes to be rejected? I don't like to be rejected. That's not a comfortable feeling. But the reality is this. People need the word of the cross. And I assure you, if it is God's power, then this area will not overcome it. Will not overcome it. Would you do something for me today? Well, not for me, but would you do something today? When you go home, think about 3 to 5 people that you interact with on a regular basis. Could be at work, family, neighbors, whatever, that you have not talked to about Christ. Write down their names and commit to praying for them. Pray for their salvation. Pray that God would grant you opportunities to proclaim the word of the cross to them. As Christians, living in an area like this, the tendency is to do a holy huddle and to, have a Christian club, right? And we don't think about the people outside of the club too much. But that should not be. That should not be. So would you commit to praying for lost people that you know, that you desire to see come to faith in Christ? Would you do that? Brothers and sisters, we must have confidence in the gospel. And we must stick to the message. Because it is the word of the cross, though it is folly to those who are perishing, it is the power of God to those who are being saved. It is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. But we must tell them. Right? We must tell them. We must pray for them. Not relying on our own strength, our own presentation, but the power of God. Let's pray. Our Lord God, you are mighty to save. You are mighty to save. Lord Jesus, we know that you rose from the grave, testifying to the great power and truth of the gospel, of your claims. Lord, we live in a world that is perishing. Lord, that views the gospel as foolishness, though it is the only cure for them. It is the only means of salvation for them. Lord, would you help us to think about lost people, to desire them to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we confess, Lord, that in many ways we fail in that regard. And Lord, in those areas, would you sanctify us? Again, would you work in our hearts and even, Lord, discipline us, train us, that we might be those who would passionately desire, earnestly, Lord, zealously, to see lost people saved, and that because of that, we would not be ashamed of the gospel, that we would not seal our mouths closed, fearing rejection or ridicule. But Lord, knowing that that's something we should expect, would you help us to be all the more bold? Because this life is short, both ours and the lives of others. And so, Lord, while we know that your sovereign purposes are secure and set, Lord, we also know that you've given us an obligation and that it is through the gospel that you bring people to faith. Help us, Lord, to be laborers in the field for the harvest. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope that you've been blessed by the preaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church. If you'd like to support the ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, please visit the giving page on our website where you can give online. Thank you and God bless.